I had in mind to speak to you about a few things tonight, and since things went the direction that they did, I don't know just exactly how I will speak to you. I would like to read just a little bit and share a few thoughts with you. We have been dealing with the two prophets. Now, there was just one or two little things that I would like to have dropped in tonight that had to do with the revelation of the moment. That is the thing that's happening right now. Right at the present time, preachers, they fight with the sword of the Spirit. The weapon of our warfare is not carnal, but yet it is mighty through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down of imagination, casting out devils and demons. And in a little while, there's going to be a couple of prophets that's going to come on the scene. And their warfare is going to be a little different. And then they're going to come on white horse rider. And he is going to be a little different. And this white horse rider, he is going to deal with your spirit as to spirit alone, but he's going to spill your blood. The Bible said, and all of the world will be gathered there before him. All of the world. And he's going to spill their blood. So there's going to be a great, mighty difference. What we need to do is to find our place in God and get ready, you know. It's like Brother JT was telling me. Down at Brother Red and McKenzie, they had a meeting down there. And JT was telling me tonight, said, Brother Pike, he said, in the minister's meeting, they almost fought with their fist. He said, it really got me. And he said, you know, Brother Branham always taught us that if two men couldn't tie up with the scripture and really have it out and then walk away, you know, with the love of God, that they just didn't have the goods, which I believe that. I didn't know Brother Branham taught that, but I taught the same thing. I've made that statement. If they can't do it, they just ain't got the goods. But he said, these two fellas, he said, they just about went to war. Said one of them got up and made the statement, brother from out of Indiana. He got up and made the statement. He said, God has shown me about you and you and you. And of course, he called some names. I won't call them. But he turned to one fella and he said, God told me this, that you got an evil spirit on you. And said the man said, well, pour it on me, brother. And said he said to him, said, God's going to make an antichrist out of you. And said when he said that, that man come up out of his chair, and he's a big fella. And said he was standing right in his face and said, I don't want you to call my name no more at all. And said, you better not call it no more at all. He said, I don't believe God has told you anything, and I don't believe God's ever told you anything. And JT said, Brother Pike, they almost went fist to fist. And I know that's true because I talked to one of the brothers that was in it. And I talked to another brother or two. And he also almost got in a fight. So there's more than two of them that like to tie it up. There was a number of them that like to tie it up. But folks, that ain't the way you do it. It has been in years gone by. We've had men that's had board meetings and councils. I'm talking about in your Pentecostal churches now. They've had their board members, and they have literally got up and rolled up their sleeves and socked each other. They got up right in the board meetings where the preachers was, and one preacher would roll up his sleeve and the other, and they'd have it out right there. But that still ain't the way you do it. That's not the way you do it. We got Revelation 11. I want to read this again. I read it a number of times. When you get off to the start like we did a few minutes ago, nobody don't feel too spiritual. You know, there's some that take side with the preacher, and the sons of God take side with the preacher, and then the devils and demons take sides with the other, and their mind goes one way or another, and it creates a little problem. But it don't matter, we can still talk over that. Chapter 11, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. This second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now, if you'll notice here, it says, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now I want you to notice that 42 months. It says, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now it's killed. The word says killed, which means their life shall be taken. Now I know when I say that, you say, oh my God, Brother Pike, would a prophet actually kill somebody? I told you, Abraham killed folks. I told you that Samuel killed. I told you that David killed. I told you that Samson killed. Numbers of them killed. Numbers of them. One man took an ox gourd and killed 700 people at one time. Samson took a jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 people at one time. So he said, oh, but Brother Pike, that's a murderer. And we know that no murderer hath eternal life. They certainly were not murderers. They were avengers of the faith. God commissioned them to avenge the faith. And he sent them out and they destroyed the enemy. A murderer is altogether different. It's like a man that goes to fight for his country. He's forced to go into battle and he kills men. There are probably men sitting here or could be. I know there's some listening to my voice that will hear this, that have killed men on the battlefield. They're not murderers. They fought for the right thing, and they were killing men because those men were aggressors and those men were doing the wrong thing. Now, on the other hand, there's some that did kill that are murderers. They killed on the battlefield, and they had no reason to do it, and it wasn't necessary to do it, and they are murderers. But see, God forgives people who are forced into certain things and who come to certain places. See, if killing a man is murder, then the Lord Jesus will be a murderer. For he's going to kill so many that the blood will run up to the horse's bridle. So see, he's no murderer. And if that is murder, then David was a murderer. And so were the others. And it is a true fact that David stood behind the murder and paid very dearly for it. But he did not pay for the things that he did as commissioned by God. Neither did Samuel. Samuel hewed a man all to pieces with the sword. And rather than being cursed of God, he was blessed of God because God commissioned him to hew him to pieces. So we're God's thing. God made us. If he wants us to breathe, yea and amen. If he wants to chop us up, yea and amen. We're his thing to do whatever he wants to do with us. If a little one sets out of the sand pile or in the mud hole and he makes him a little mud man and he wants to slap him back down after he makes him, that's his thing. That's his priority. That's his means. That's his way. If he wants to slap him down, let him slap him down. So as Job said, though God should destroy me, though he should crush me, he said, yet that's all right with me. Whatever God wants to do, God giveth, God taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So then his children was killed. Job went right down to the deathbed, but he never lost his integrity with God. Like Brother Branham, on one occasion, Brother Branham snapped that gun, according to the report. He snapped that gun a number of times and would have killed, but it just so happened that the bullets didn't fire, and after the people left that had got him upset, he fired every one of them, and they fired. Every one of them fired. So by the miracle of God, God kept him from being, as you would say, a murderer. And even when he went to Arizona, went out west, one of the reasons I believe he stated that he went out west said because he had a vision, and they was putting some kind of road or doing something in front of his house, and he saw where he had gotten in an argument with this man, and in the vision he would smack him. And he knew he'd better get away from Mary, so he left. And sure enough, it came to pass that they did put that in front of his eyes or whatever it was. So there is always a reason for what God does. See, you should not go out and kill. You should not go out and fight. You shouldn't do that. And if somebody comes to fight you, if you perceive there's no understanding in a man, to go from him. See, go from him. Leave him alone. You're not a coward because you do that. Go and leave him alone. But if it comes to standing for God, and the Lord says, right here is where you stand, don't you budge an inch. Don't you budge an inch. You stay right there. You say, but they might kill me, Brother Pike. I know. And you might run before they do it. And I might run before they do it too. But God, give me grace and give you grace to stay right there. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. If the blood is to be spilt, it should be spilt right there. You shouldn't take a step away from it. Now, I know we got boys here, we got men here. You know, they've done things in their lifetime. And they've done things since they've been around here. And they feel big and bad, you know. But like I say, it don't bother me. Might bother you, but don't bother me. So then, it's like when I had two men not too long ago down in our services. Continually, they up, going to fight, big bad boys, until I got sick and tired of it, and I told both of the big bad boys it was enough of it, and I wasn't going to have no more of it, and both of the big bad boys left, and ain't been around no more. So, this prophet, or these prophets, the Bible said, and fire will come out of their mouth, and they'll kill their enemies. When their enemies start jumping on them, it won't be like Brother Pike, it won't be like you. They won't make allowance. They'll kill them like that. See, so God kills. He said, I kill and I make alive. I kill. He said, you beware lest I tear you into pieces. He said, for I wound and I bind up. Can evil come to a city and I have not sent it, saith the Lord? So then here God sends these two men and he sends them to preach the gospel. Not to hurt anybody, not to bother anybody. But when these big bad fellas come up against them, they just kill them. That's it. Just like that. See, in the same way, when the Lord Jesus comes back on the white horse, Satan is going to meet him in battle in a personification. And all of the big bad generals and all of the big bad boys of the earth are going to meet him and he's going to kill them. Just like that. Till the blood runs to the horse's bridle. He's going to kill every last one of them. Ain't going to be none of them left. Ain't going to be no bad boys at all when he gets through. Just going to be him, that's all. And the Bible said in that day, he alone will be exalted. Just him. Won't be nobody else to stand up and say, hey, look at me. There won't be no prophets. There won't be no priests. There won't be nobody. They'll take one look. It'll be him, and that'll be all. And all the rest of them will take a bow. And during the millennium, the Bible says that during that time, that nothing shall harm in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And during that time, them people that will not come and bow down at his feet or worship him, he will rule with a rod of iron. And the Bible said that they won't have any rain on their crops. They won't get to eat. They'll either bow down at his feet or they won't eat. It won't be let whosoever will. And it won't be grace. And it won't be that kind of thing of making allowance. It'll be you do or you die. So it says, and these men, if any man will hurt them, that is, if anybody wants to hurt them, anybody wants to jump on them, anybody wants to cause them problems, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, there's one thing about it. There comes a time, even in their lives, when they have to lay down their life. It says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they saw a great voice, heard a great voice from heaven, saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second war was past, and behold, the third war cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hath reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now, following this, the Bible speaks of the woman in travail and bringing forth the man child. All right, here we are, chapter 11. It said, and these prophets were killed. They were killed. They killed those that tried to hurt them. But when it came to their time to die, they didn't fight back. They stood there like a man, and they died. They died, and the Bible said their bodies lay in the street for 3 days and a half. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Over here in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation, it says, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now, I want you to notice something right here. I want you to understand. I want to read this so that you will be able to make the connection. The connection with what I'm saying. See, it said, but the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. All right, now, in doing this, when the beast comes up out of the waters, if you'll notice, it said that when he come up out of the waters, that all of the earth, everyone that was on the earth, wondered after him, whose name was not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, it says in the fifth verse of the 13th chapter, it says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now I want you to understand that. 42 months. It said chapter 11, it says in the second verse, said, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. See, what do they mean? And they shall tread underfoot the holy city 42 months. What are they talking about? See, now this is where we get our lesson straight right here, see. Now it said, and for 42 months, the Gentiles is going to tread down the holy city. When are they going to do this? It makes it real clear if you'll go over to chapter 13. It says, and this beast come up out of the water, and he received power, and his power was to continue 42 months. So then this is the answer to what he is saying. In Revelation 11, he is speaking of these two prophets, telling them these things, and telling John to measure the temple, to measure the altar, and them that worship therein, but said the outer courts, don't measure that. He said because the Gentiles is going to tread this underfoot 42 months. And then we say, where is this 42 months? This 42 months is your times, time, and a half a time. Because it is when the beast comes up and he's going to have his regime for 42 months. During this 42 months, he's going to drive the saints of God back. And the Bible said power will be given him over all of them that dwell on the earth. For 42 months, he's going to have this power over those that dwell on the earth. For 42 months, going to have this power. So then for 42 months, he's going to be in power. He's going to be in full strength. And Satan is going to personify himself in this individual that's going to be the beast. It's very obvious that at this time that the devil knows that he is defeated. He understands that he is defeated. And in that he knows that he is defeated, he is going to about, the Bible said, just like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. See, he's going to go about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. That is, when he's cast out, he knows that he doesn't have long, because he's not hid in the Spirit anymore. He cannot be hid in the Spirit anymore. And he's going to be cast out, and he knows that he has but a short time. So he's going to personify himself in an individual, and the Bible said he's going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So then where is our 42 months? That the Gentiles trample down the city. Very obviously, it's right here. The second verse, I want to read it to you again in chapter 11. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And then chapter 13, the fifth verse, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So there you are, 42 months. But anyway, you got chapter 11. And what is chapter 11? This is where they shut up the heavens that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. See, that is to say, as it was in the days of Elijah. Elijah shut up the heavens and it rained not for several years. And then it comes right back here again. It says here that they will have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, folks, that's going to be a sad time. If they take a notion to send hail down upon your head, then it comes down. If they take a notion just to start a fire in the earth and burn people up, they burn them up. If they want to just turn the blood or the waters to blood, to where the people have to drink blood, they just turn it to blood. Anything that they want to do, they have power to do that. See, that's the spirit of Moses and the spirit of Elijah. And of course, a lot of people believe that that spirit will be upon, those spirits will be upon two different men, which that's fine. You know, if that's the way it is, that's the way it is. I have no complaints. Whatever the Lord wants to do, that's perfectly all right with me. But according to what I understand, these two prophets are going to be Moses and Elijah. And Moses and Elijah is going to return. And they're going to be there at the first of the week. Now you say, how do you know that, Brother Pike? All right, it said, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. I want to tell you this again, and I want you to think on it now as I speak to you. Here it says that these two prophets in sackcloth, they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Now remember, 42 months, back to your 3 years and a half, 1,260 days, back to your 3 years and a half. All right, now, it said, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, if this is true, then that means that they have to start at the first of Daniel's week. Why do we call it a week? I say again, the angel said, Daniel, 70 weeks is determined upon thy people. Why do we call it the last week? Because the scriptures show that 69 of the 70 weeks was taken up the time that Jesus came and was cut off. So this is the last week of Daniel, or the last week of the 70 weeks that the angel gave to Daniel as that which was determined upon the people of Daniel, which is the Jews. So then we see that they have to start at the first of the week. They have to do this. They have to get started at the first of the week. And they prophesied during that time. And like I said the other night, you can be sure that while these people are on the scene, they won't be trampling the courts down. These men mean business. These men are going to come with the power of God. And they're going to come not just to convert, but the Bible said if anyone wants to hurt them, like that, God kills them. So then they're coming, and they're not going to let anybody trample down the courts. But see, when these prophets are killed, the Bible said here, and when the beast comes up out of the bottomless pit, then he'll make war with these two prophets, and he'll kill these two prophets, and these two prophets will lay in the street for 3.5 days. Then the Spirit of God will come back to these two bodies, lift them up and take them up into the cloud, and then God will send a great earthquake, and this great earthquake will shake the city. For the Bible said at the time of these two prophets, the earthquake comes and 1/10 part of the city falls and 7,000 people are killed in the earthquake. So then here we see that these two prophets, they come on the scene and they prophesy during this period of time almost identically the same time that Jesus had for his ministry.
So they come and they have their ministry. They have a ministry for several years. For several years, day after day, these two prophets will be preaching and doing great and mighty things, and people will be there to see it. What a great, mighty time. But the people are going to hate them. It isn't going to be a great rally of revival and this kind of thing in the way that you think, because the nations of the world are going to hate these prophets. And like Stephen's, the Bible said they beheld his face as that of an angel. But that didn't stop them. Could you imagine looking at my face or seeing somebody's face that would look like an angel? See, but that wouldn't stop you if you had the wrong spirit. They saw Stephen's face. They beheld it as that of an angel, but they stoned him to death. Seeing these two prophets, they will hate these two prophets. And they'll do anything to kill these two prophets. And finally, they'll boycott against them and they'll raise up. And when Satan is personified, he'll have the courage to go out and kill these two prophets. Folks, remember, there's people that will kill you. Maybe you don't realize that, but there's people that will kill you. It doesn't matter how big and bad you are. It doesn't matter how you act. It doesn't matter how brave you are. It doesn't matter if you're a preacher or you're not a preacher. They'll kill you. They'll kill you and think nothing about it. They'll kill you and laugh about it and go their way. So then they will kill these two prophets. They will kill them and they'll lay in the street. But not before they have accomplished their purpose. So then they will kill these two prophets. And these two prophets will lay in the street. And they won't bury them. And the Bible says that they will make merry over these prophets. And they will send gifts one to another. They'll actually send gifts one to another. And they'll make merry over these prophets. And they'll be happy about the situation. So then they won't suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. Why? Because they hate these men. They hate these prophets. The Bible said, for these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Their message was a tormenting message. You know, we try to have a great revival and we want to make everybody happy. Whereas the Bible said chastisement is grievous for the moment. Sometimes we don't make everybody happy. But see, we want to make everybody happy. We want to bring salvation and joy. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. But here these men come. They don't bring the glad tidings of great joy to them people. They say things to these people that literally torments these people. And these people get in a rage. See, that was the thing when Stephen preached. He didn't say things that made them people shout. He said, you stiff-necked, you uncircumcised in heart. You do err, always you err, even as your fathers err, so do you. And they railed on him and they beat him down with stones. They stoned him to death because he said things that tormented them. He said, you are a wicked people. He said, you are a stiff-necked people. He said, you won't listen to the preacher. You won't listen to what God's got to say. He said, your fathers was in error. Said they always erred till God cut them off in the wilderness. And said, you come along and you've done the same thing. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. Jesus is preaching the same thing. Jesus said, you generation of vipers, and began to preach of how that they killed the wise men and they killed the prophets, and he raised up his words against them. And the scribes, he said, you Pharisees, you scribes, you sat in the seat of Moses, he said you're a hypocrite, said that's what you are. And said, you're the ones that desire all of the salutations in the marketplaces. You love to be saluted of men, you know. You love the salutation in the marketplaces, and you love to be called of men, Rabbi. He said, you wear your long robes out in public so that men will make fuss over you. So that you will look priestly, you know, and you'll stand out in front of the people. He said, you're a hypocrite. He said, you're a generation of vipers. He said, you're the ones that kill the prophets. Oh, they said, we didn't kill the prophets. And Jesus said to them, you're the children of them that killed them. He didn't use the terms that they had killed the prophets. But he told them, he said, you are the same. He said, for your fathers killed them. He said, and you're the ones that polished their sepulchres. He said, the sepulchre that they're in, you're the one that polishes it. So he said, your generation of vipers, and it tormented the people. They couldn't stand that kind of preaching. It tormented them, and they never did rest until they put the nails in his hands and they beat him on the back. Same way with Paul. Paul preached to them the same thing. And they did Paul the very same way. Paul said, you whited sepulchre. He said, you stand to judge, sit to judge me after the law and smite me contrary to the law. Speaking to the priest. He didn't realize it was the rule of the people, because it was written that thou shalt not speak evil of the rule of the people. And somebody smote him like that and said, revilest thou the high priest? He said, brethren, I wish not that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil against the rule of thy people. And Paul was very sorry, to the extent that he didn't want to insult a priest. But God let him insult that man, because that man wasn't a priest. That man wasn't a ruler of the people. That man was put in that place. But Jesus made it very plain that they were hypocrites. That they were not God's rulers and God's priests. That they were hypocrites. And said that they sat in the seat of Moses. But he said, don't you do what they do. So then it's obvious that these two prophets, they're going to preach a message that will torment the people. Paul's message tormented the people. And because it tormented the people, then they put Paul to death. They never rest till they put him to death. John said, you generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath of God? He said, you bring forth some fruit that's meet for repentance. And don't say to yourself that we have Abraham or God as our father. Said, for God is able to raise up from these stones children to Abraham. And so then God, all down through the centuries, God has sent wise men, and God has sent prophets, and God has sent great men, and God said, every one that I ever sent, said, you stoned him, you've done something to him. Whether he was a prophet, whether he was a wise man, he said, you killed him, and said, you didn't pay any attention to him. And so it goes on today, it's the same thing. Today, they don't always use stones as to natural stones, but in the day that we're living in, they stone a man to death with their words, with their evil words. Here in this area, right here where we're at, that has been so much degraded talk, so much dirty, filthy accusation. The Bible said false accusation. So did they do it to the prophets. And great is your reward in heaven when they falsely accuse you. And all of these things have gone out. They've come in from the island. They've come in from around the different parts of the world. They've come in around the local area. They've come in from the different states, have come in from the different bodies of supposedly believers. And some of them was innocent in that they did not know. They just took somebody's word for it. And as it was in Paul's day, one man could get a whole group of people in a rage. And a lot of times some of those people were innocent. But see, they've done that to Brother Pike. They've done that to the brethren that are here. They've done that to the true men of God. They never cease to run their mouth and to run their tongues. And the Bible said, the unruly tongue shall be rooted out. There's some mouths that needs to be stopped. Some that goes about subverting whole households. So then these men are of the baser sort. These women are of the baser sort. And like my wife, she got upset not too long ago. I mentioned it to you. Some woman up here, doctor's wife, was running her mouth, saying some things. And Betty just got on the phone and told her right straight how it was. She got straightened out. I might add this too. You better not go around, Sister Betty, you know, huffing and a puffing, because you won't blow the house in. I'll tell you right now. I done lived with her a long time and she's still standing. I never will forget when we was out in, Oklahoma? No, Colorado, I believe it was. Frank probably remembers the occasion. There's some kids that tied up in a fight, and they were going at it. And Sister Betty, she got upset, and down the lane she went, and around through there till she got over to this house, and she stopped them. And this lady happened to be sitting in the window, and she bellered out at her and said, "Them's my kids. I told them to fight." Betty said, "Well, you ain't much of a mother." And she stopped them, and that stopped her, and she went on her way. So, see, here's the thing, folks. There are people that's just as meek as a lamb. And they are as wise as a serpent, but they are as bold as a lion. There are people in the world like that, that love God, and you can't do anything with them. In the dark age, women died at the stake. They were as bold as a lion. They were bold as men. They spilt their blood before they recant. So we see here that it's always been, down through the years, that the beast of this world, they want to jump on that that's right. They want to defile that that's good. These prophets here stood up. They'll stand up, that is. Me and Ham stood up. They'll stand up just like I did tonight. And they'll stop those people. They won't let them go in and trample down the courts of God. They won't do that. See, it's like David so told Solomon, said, when this wicked man does whatever he does, said, don't you let him live. Said, don't you let his hoary head go down to the grave in peace. And Solomon got him. And when Solomon sent his men after him, a hypocrite straight to the altar. Grabbed the horns of the altar because that was supposed to be a place of safety. They couldn't kill you there. But see, the great king had already given the command. Solomon said, kill him. And they went in there and killed him right there. It didn't make no difference, altar or whatever, they killed him. See, he was a murderer. He had killed I don't know how many men. I brought it out of some of the men that he killed. He was a wicked man. See, he had killed men. So there are men that God raises up to stand like these prophets. And these prophets will stand up for God. They'll stand up. They won't let them do this awful thing. And they'll stand up for God. So this is the way it is, folks. We got to remember that we've got to stand for God. One of the things that the Lord said concerning the saints of God, it said these received a crown of life. He said, because they love not their lives unto the death. They love not their lives unto the death. They cared for their life just like you and I care for our life. We care for our life. But it said when it comes to standing for God, they didn't love their lives to the death. They laid down their lives and they meant to stand for God. And you might not have the goods tonight. I might not have the goods tonight. When it comes down to the testing time, then we'll have to see whether we got the goods or not. Can't say by just bellering out and saying things. I won't do it. See, but when it comes right down to the test, comes right down to spilling the blood, going out, then we'll find out whether we got the goods or not. But anyway, I'm just telling you, a lot of people, you know, they get a gun in their hand and they feel big and bad. They'll shoot, you know. They'll do all kind of things. They feel real big and bad. But you put them out to where they don't have the guns and they don't have the sticks and they don't have the stones and they can't get a hold of something to beat somebody's brains out with, and then they get nervous all over and they get all tore up because they're cowards. See, if you get them to where they don't have a knife in their hand, they are a coward. See, when they have to face the thing, they've got to have something to beat on your head with, or something to knock you around with, or something to shoot you with, or they've got to have a little drink of booze under their belt line, or some dope or something before they feel brave. So, these men are not like that. These men are filled with the Spirit of God, and they're brave men. Not that they're any different from any other man. Not that they're brave as a man, but they're brave by the Spirit of God. Like those women. I told you the case of where one outstanding woman, when they went to get her, that they found her dressed in her most beautiful clothes. And they said, why are you dressed like this? You're going to go to the stake. You're going to be killed. Whatever it was, they were taking her to be destroyed. And she said, I want to look my best for Jesus. So then, this is the kind of women it was. And as Fox's Book of Martyrs stated, it said that every time they killed a Christian, instead of discouraging the others and making the others back off, said it was like taking seed and planting a field. Said because every time they killed one or two, more popped up somewhere. And they were giving their lives. And like Paul said when he was in prison, and he was beat and he was stoned, he said, because of my bonds, because of my sufferings, he said, other brethren have waxed bold because of this. That is, they took on courage when they saw Paul beat and they saw Paul hurt. Others just made up their mind. You know, scientists say when you make up your mind that nothing can change it. And they made up their mind. They kept on praying, kept on fasting, kept on talking to God until their minds got made up, locked in. And there wasn't nothing nobody could do with them. They could kill them, but their minds didn't change. Their minds, like Thomas Cranmer. It is stated in Fox's Book of Martyrs, I believe it is, that Thomas Cranmer, he recanted. When they put him to the test, Thomas got scared and recanted. And then when he recanted, he got so tore up after he had recanted. He told them that he changed his mind. He said, I will not recant. I'm sorry that I did recant. And they took him back and put him to the test. And instead of recanting, he had done made up his mind so much that he pulled away from them, they said, and rushed to the fire and stuck his hand into it and said, the hand that betrayed my Lord will be the first one to perish in the fire. And held it there, understandably, fell over into the fire. So see, because you get a little bit shook up sometimes, because you get a little bit nervous sometimes, and you back up a little bit sometimes, and the devil's beating on you, and you get afraid sometimes, that don't mean you haven't got the goods. That don't mean that you're a coward. See, a lot of times you got to adjust to that. You've never had a life like that. See, it's like working a hard task. You have to adjust to it. You go up into a high place and you're scared. But after you do it a few times and you get up there and stay there a little bit, your body begins to adjust. Your nerves begin to adjust. See, like working a tower one time, I was afraid I wouldn't hardly go up more than about one flight and two flights at the most. And I'd get up there and I'd just be all nervous and tore up. But see, I made up my mind. I got to thinking, I said, no, this can't be like this. I got to work this tower. And it was a high tower. And I said, it can't be like this. And before I left the tower, I would get on the side of it and take the ladder that went straight up just like that and climb that ladder straight to the top and climb over the top. See, but before I was just a nervous wreck. So it don't mean that you're a coward because the devil jumped on you and you backed up a little bit. See, you've got to get adjusted to it. You've got to move into it. You've got to make up your mind. You've got to pray and call on God and say, God, give me the strength that I need. God, give me the understanding. God, give me the courage. God, give me the faith. Because you're not going to face it by yourself, friend. It's going to take God. It's going to take faith. It's going to take walking in the Spirit of God because you're going to be in places like you've never been in your life, and you're going to find out you can't do it by yourself. So then these prophets, brave and bold in God, they went about doing what God commissioned them to do. And they did it with great boldness and great accuracy. And then when God said, that's enough, I don't want you to hurt anybody else. Now it's time for you to die. They, just like that, they laid down their life and went right on into glory. So this is the way Jesus was. They never took his life. They never killed him to the extent that they overpowered him. He said, no man taketh my life from me. He said, I lay my life down. I give my life. See, I have this commandment of my Father. I can lay it down or I can take it up. So we see here, Christian friend, that it is 40 and 2 months. It is 40 and 2 months. I read it to you. 40 and 2 months. The Gentiles shall trample under feet the outer courts. And then after that, God will redeem it. Which means to you and I, for the time and a half a time, that the Antichrist will rule or have this power. He'll have this power for 40 and 2 months. During this time, God is going to pour out his wrath upon him. But he's going to have this thing for 42 months. And during that time, the Gentiles are just going to make havoc out of the holy city. They're going to come in on it. But at the end of the season, then Christ is coming back on the white horse, Revelation 19. And then he's going to meet Antichrist face to face, Revelation 14, where the sickle goes in, the vine is cut down, gathered into the battle of the valley of Armageddon, and there he's going to trample the blood up to the horse's bridle. So then we find that at this point, the thing that takes place is that Christ comes face to face with the enemy. And there the nations of the world and all of their armies, the Bible said all of their armies, all of the military forces of America, all of the military forces of Russia, all of the military forces of Germany, and all of the military forces of the world, all of them are going to gather themselves together, and they're going to meet the Son of God face to face. There he's going to be on the white horse, and the armies of heaven, which is you and I, the armies of heaven, how many know that we're in heaven? The armies of heaven is going to come forth and follow him on them white horses. See, we're going to be there. The armies of heaven, Brother James, is going to be there. I'm planning to be one of them. Are you planning to be one of them? Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm planning to be one of them. And the armies of heaven are coming forth, and they're going to follow him on the white horses, and the blood is going to run to the horse's bridle. So then that means that this will be the end of the world. This will be after the 42 months. So at that time, it will bring forth the millennium. And then God will cleanse the earth of all of the blood. And God will cleanse the earth of all of these things. And the battle will be so great that in the prophecy of the prophets of the Old Testament, it said that for firewood, for the gathering of firewood, or that to be used, that for many days and months, that they'll gather these things. The Jewish people and those people will actually gather these things. And there will come the time when they will take the swords, all of these men being dead, they'll gather the swords and take the swords and take the metal of it and heat it up just like we melt down metal today. And they'll heat it up and they'll melt it down and they'll turn it into plows to plow the land with. They'll actually take those things and they'll raise up something unto God, a government unto God, that will be a great peaceable land. The great millennium will come in. And that great wonderful blessing of God will be upon the earth. And even the horse's bridle shall have holiness unto the Lord. So on the pots and pans, when mama goes to wash the pots, and she goes to wash the pans, somebody said, bless God, Brother Pike, if you're going to be pots and pans to be washed, I don't want to be out there. I thought that's going to be heaven. Well, believe it or not, they're going to wash pots and pans. You know, it ain't bad to wash pots and pans. They're going to build houses. The Bible said they're going to build houses out there. It ain't bad you'll have some carpenters out there. I hope we have some there that's got a mind to work. I know we will. But anyway, we'll have some carpenters out there, and they're going to build some houses. But the Bible said that they won't build houses so that other people will take the houses away from them. They'll build houses, and the Bible said it, and they and their little family will dwell in the house. No man won't take it away from them. And for 1,000 years, nothing will harm in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And you'll see the big lion as he comes walking along. I'm talking about these great big fellas, you know, you see pictures of. And he'll lift up that voice and roar, you know, just like making his tree shake or something. He'll roar, and that little old lamb, instead of running off, he'll run over there and lick him across the nose. And they'll just lay down together, you know. So he'll just roar, and instead of wanting to eat you up, he's just saying, I'd love to have some fellowship. You know, and so it's going to be a great time out there, fellas, or folks. It's going to be a great time out there. It's going to be a wonderful time. It's going to be right here in this present world. It's going to be right here on the same earth that you're living on right now. Won't be another earth. Won't be a new earth. It'll be this very same earth. And God will bring back the atmosphere that Adam and Eve had in the garden. And all the curse will be moved away. And the trees will begin to blossom. The honeysuckle vines will begin to bloom. And the sweet shrub smell will begin to fill the air. And the little bees and the butterflies and all of the beautiful animals, all of those prehistoric animals, all of them that's become extinct, all of those great, mighty animals will be restored. And you'll see every one of the wonderful species of God there. What a wonderful time. The ocean will still be here, and it'll be filled with the beautiful species of God. Mine will be so beautiful. Just think about that. You know, if there's houses around, there must be going to be some boats around. There'll be all kind of things out there. Wonderful, wonderful world. Wonderful, beautiful world of God. And there will be all of us that pass through this tribulation period that looks like it's laying in on us right now. It looks like it's moving in on us right now, the last week of Daniel. After the 7 years of this last week of Daniel, then comes this great, mighty, wonderful millennium. See, these two prophets, they're going to take the first part of the week. 3.5 years, 1,200 and threescore days. They're going to take it. They're going to take it for the first part of the week. And then Antichrist is going to take it for the last half of the week. I'm trying to tell you this so that you can get something in your mind as to some kind of layout, some kind of understanding, so that when we're preaching, you can say, I know where that's at. I know when that's going to happen. And so then in the middle of the week, the covenant is broken, and part of the breaking of the covenant will have to do with the killing of the two prophets. Because the two prophets is going to come to establish that covenant and bring that thing to pass. The people will adhere to it. They'll listen to it. They'll take on the covenant. And they'll stand with the covenant until Lucifer comes. Well, Lucifer won't have no part of that covenant. He'll break that covenant. He'll come like a raging lion, angry at God because of the expulsion. And he'll break that covenant. Kill those two prophets and show himself that he's God. Trample down those things, bring in the Gentiles and show his greatness and say, look, see who I am, you know. And there he'll act like a big bad fellow until the Lord Jesus comes forth on that white horse and all of his badness will be gone. When the Lord meets him face to face, that'll be the end of all of his roaring and his going on. So then, you take courage today because we are God's children. We're the body of Christ. We're God's children. And we have the end that's going to win. There's no way that we can lose. And all of those beasts, all of those that's causing us problems, all of those that's doing all those things, see, coming against us, trying to Jim Jones, all of these kind of things. See, God will put those things down and we'll triumph over every one of them. We're going to win out. Ain't no way we can lose. See, we're the winning ones. We've already won. We don't have to worry about it. It's like the lawyer when I stood up here and me and him had it out down there in that, whatever his name is, he called that the devil's den down there. You remember? I had it out over one of my people out here that's trying to hurt one of my people. And I stand there and I got upset with him and we had it out. And he said, I'll show you such and such and such when we get to wherever and whatever. I said, you don't have to worry about it. I done won the whole thing. I said, you already lost. And he just raved. He got so upset, but he lost. And Brother Taylor remembers very well when we went to visit with a judge and there the tears come to his eyes, remember? I laid hands on him. He said, I feel like Pilate. I said, let me pray for you, Judge. And I laid my hands over and prayed for him. And sure enough, that fellow lost the battle. So then God has already given us the battle. See, the battle is already won. The Lord said to the Jews, said, your warfare is already accomplished. See, you don't understand it, but it's already accomplished. What I did at Calvary, that took care of your warfare. You just don't understand it. And he said to you and I, he said, and for you, he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So then, I don't care what the devil does. You know, if he wants to howl and roar, if he wants to do that, I've already won out, already overcome, and nothing shall by any means hurt me, or nothing can defile me, nothing can get a hold of me, nothing can touch me, because God has sealed me unto the day of redemption. God's grace is sufficient. So then the Bible said, they that do these things shall never fall. Somebody said, don't be too boisterous, Brother Pike. After all, I'll tell you what, when you quit running around, you know, like a little old rat looking for a hole, and you stand up and believe in God, you can lift up your voice like a trumpet too. See, that's the trouble now. Somebody said, I love the Lord, but I ain't going to say too much, because what if I slip tomorrow? What are they going to say? Don't you know that you ain't got no business with no such a puny mind like that? If you've got that kind of mind, you're already defeated. God is already, he's nowhere around you, and the devil's gonna put you in such a fix till you're gonna find out just what kind of fellow you are. like a preacher was preaching one time, and I don't see it exactly the way he said it, but it made good sense in some terms. He said, you people going around saying, I'm a little old worm, so the devil's going to find that out and put you on his hook and go fishing with you. So, see, it's a true fact that God said, Jacob, thy worm, I will help thee. And we should have humility. We should wash our brother's feet. We should esteem others better than ourselves. Look on the things of another. Seek the welfare of another. Be very, very humble. For God gives more grace to the humble. Folks, be humble. Humble yourself. But don't go out there and humble yourself to the devil. That's no place to humble yourself. That's the time to stand up and say, God said it and I believe it. The Bible said you'll be delivered up before judges and rulers and all of these people for a testimony against them. You know, like I told the judge up here in the courtroom when he rose up boisterous, and you know, and he told me what he'd do. I said, there's one thing about it, judge, I'll meet you at the judgment. And he didn't like it at all. He didn't like it. You know, he didn't like what I had to say. The judge didn't like what I had to say. The sheriff didn't like what I had to say. The police didn't like what I had to say. But I don't care whether they like it or not. That's what I said and that's what I mean. I'll meet every one of them at the judgment one day. I'll meet you at the judgment one day. We're going to stand there, folks. And glory to God, I know I'm going. I know you're going. There's one thing about you. You might say, well, I don't think I'll ever make it. Well, let me give you some news right here. So far as the judgment, you're going to make it. You don't have to worry. Somebody said, well, I'm afraid I'll slip, Brother Pike. That's okay. You can slip and slide, but you'll still make it to the judgment. No problem. You'll still make it with all of you backsliding. So then we know that we're going to be there at the judgment. Coming to pass. You're going to be there. I'm going to be there. We're all going to stand there. And the judges is going to be there. Everybody's going to be there. Every dirty, filthy thing you ever done, I ever done, every thought we ever thought, it's going to come out. You may think that you smell like a rose now, but when you get there, and all the dirty, filthy, scummy, messy thoughts that you had come pouring out. You know, that's like that fellow today. He called me to get me to give him money, and he was telling me about somebody that he went to work for and how this fellow didn't care nothing about him and just wanted him to hire him to make money, you know, and whatever, and how righteous he was and how bad that fellow was, and the other folks, they were bad and he was righteous, you know. And the Bible said if a man testify of himself, his witness is not true. And I thought, God, how pitiful it is, how bad it is. That's what's wrong with the world today, you know. They're so good and everybody's so bad. But folks, when we come to the realization that it's God's goodness, then we can roar like a lion, because that's not going to slip. That's not going to slide. That's not going to bend. He said, you be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. What can I do then? I say, hallelujah. Glory to God, Brother Taylor. I'm of good cheer. You say, why? Because Christ overcome the world. And I stand here tonight in the stead of Christ. Happy. Why happy, Brother Pike? Because they that do these things shall never fall. I've overcome the world. Somebody said, my God, I said, I've overcome the world. Look at me, folks. I've overcome the world. Look at me. You like to do something to me? Look at me. Peter said, look on me. Overcome the world. Overcome the world. Already done it. Got it behind me. Already done. Oh, somebody said, bless God also. He said, no, you won't. No, you won't. You're blind anyway. You couldn't see anything that happened. Bible said the God of this world's unblinded. You're walking around blind. You need somebody to take your hand. So then you'll not see when good comes. So folks, it's like this. Christ did it. Christ did it. You need to rise up. You need to be bold. You need to scream out. You need to lift up your voice like a trumpet. You need to tell the people of their sins. You know, you go around and say, well, I better not tell this fellow over here nothing. Because if I tell him, it might come back on me. You know, I'll tell him God's going to get him and such going to happen to him because of his old dirty ways. But if I don't want y'all to happen to me, and then what am I going to do? Ain't you ashamed of yourself? You know, like Brother Robert said, some people are just spiritually lazy. What we need to do is have a conviction. Have a conviction. You know, Brother Taylor comes up to me. I'm going to use a little illustration. I'm going to let you go in a little bit. Brother Taylor comes up to me and Brother Taylor says, I say, good morning, Brother Taylor. My name's George Pike. What's yours? He said, he says, my daddy said, I don't know, my mama, you know, I think, well, they call me Friday. I'm not sure. Now, what kind of a doings would that be? Now, that wouldn't make sense, would it? I come up and I say, good morning, Frank. I never met him before, you know. And I say, my name is such and such. He say, good morning, mine's Frank Taylor. I say, boy, you know who you are, don't you? See, that's the way it should be. If you're a son of God, you know. If I went up to Willie and Willie said, I said, who are you? He says, I'm a son of God. Who are you? I said, well, I don't know. I heard Brother Taylor say something about it out of the Bible, you know, and I'm not sure. But he said he thought, well, I don't really know. And Willie, he'd be all mixed up now, wouldn't he? See, the way that you should do is know. The Bible said we know that we pass from death unto life. Well, somebody said, well, I just ain't sure myself. I don't know. Well, I can tell you right here tonight, you ain't got it. You ain't got it. I never will forget when I was a real young fella hitchhiking along the road down in the valley over in Alabama. A fella picked me up in the car, and I was always trying to witness. And I was sitting back there in the back seat, and I wanted to witness. I said, do you know anything about Jesus? And I started me a conversation. And I said, are you a Christian? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, you ain't. And he really shocked him, you know. I said, if you was, you'd know. I said, the Bible tell you, you know, I went on about passing from life unto death and whatever it was I told him. So then, brethren, that's the way it is. If you don't know that you are a Christian, take it from me. Tonight when I give altar call, you need to come down here and pray through. I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, if you don't know that you pass from death unto life, you need to come down here. If you have any doubt about it at all, you need to come down here. Because see, when you get what I get, you won't go around wondering if you're a son of God. You won't go around wondering if you've got a right to testify. You won't go around, like I told you a few days ago, as a certain place, and I said something about some wrong on television. And this person said, well, I don't know. Said, I just don't feel like I'm in the place to say that. Supposed to be a Christian now. That person's supposed to be a Christian. I said, well, praise God, I'm in the place to say it. I said, it's wrong. Come on, folks. Hallelujah. I said, it's wrong. I didn't stagger about it, didn't stumble about it, didn't have to go read a passage of Scripture to find out. I didn't have to pray through. I said, I have a right to say it. See, and this is the way it is. You're to be about your Father's business. And folks, you're to be positive. I mean positive. You talk about positive thinking. The mind of Christ is positive thinking. This junk they call positive thinking out here in the world, where some negative mind thinks up the way to make him a dollar to deceive you, to make you think you're positive when you positively fell into his trap. There ain't nothing positive about the natural mind. It's a wicked thing. It's nothing positive about it. But folks, the mind of Christ is positive. It's positive. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ is a positive mind. So then, I'm of good cheer. Somebody said, well, I can't understand why you're happy, Brother Pike. How in the world could I be anything else but happy? He said, well, I ain't like that. It's because you don't believe what I believe. If you believed what I believed, you'd feel the same way. Come on, folks. Come on, folks. Say amen. Say amen. Hallelujah. If you believed what I believe, you'd feel the same way that I feel. You'd act the same way that I'd act. You'd be positive. Wouldn't be no wondering about it. That didn't get over. I still don't feel the positive out there. You don't even believe that I believe. You ain't got positive enough to even believe that I believe what I'm saying. Or to believe that I mean what I'm saying. But folks, you can be sure of it. I mean exactly what I'm saying. I mean every jot and tittle of it. I am of good cheer because Jesus overcame the world. And when Jesus overcame the world, he did it for Brother Pike. You can tell the world that Brother Pike said that Jesus overcame the world for Brother Pike. Go tell him. Go tell him. Tell him, I said that Jesus overcame the world for me. And when they want to sit back and say, well, bless God, we'll see. Just tell them, say, I said that they can't see a lick, they're blind. They need somebody to take their hand. So then, it's so wonderful, folks. Hallelujah. You know, David said, I fasted and prayed for you. I got down in sackcloth and ashes for you. I wanted to see God bless you, said, but you wanted to see me fall. But they never did see him fall. You know, he had problems, but it didn't change the fact he was a prophet. Didn't change the fact he was a man after God's own heart. Didn't change the fact that he was still God's man. He never did fall away from God. God kept him. So you're not going to see a child of God fall. There's no way he can fall. See, he's predestinated and it's impossible for him to sin. He cannot sin. When you come to the place to where you feel you can't sin and know that you can't sin, you'll be all right. Like Brother J.T. Parnell told me on the telephone. He said this fella come out of Texas and said this fella got up down at Brother Red's or somewhere and said he preached seven spirits and said when you get these seven spirits, you can't sin. When you get the seven spirits, you can't sin. Well, J.T. said, I didn't know there was but one. But anyway, I'm sure he must have had some thoughts, you know, of something he was trying to say there. But I'm telling you, folks, from my heart, it's not a matter of getting seven spirits. It's just one thing. He that is born of God cannot sin. For the seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And by the way, as far as I know, that fellow was smoking all the time he was doing his preaching. And he had gotten a hold of some of our literature. I found out that he'd gotten a hold of some of our literature. So I guess he was putting something together about where you can't sin. But anyway, I am of good cheer. If I die tonight, I'm of good cheer. I want you all to know that. And if I die 10 years from now, if Jesus tarries, I'm of good cheer. Some of us say, well, you don't know till that time comes. Oh, yes, I know ahead of time. See, I've been of good cheer before I was ever born in this world. In the foreknowledge of God, I was of good cheer because he overcome the world. And he gave this to me in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was. It was brought to light at Calvary. It's been manifested ever since that time. It's been preached. The church ages have brought it. And I've come to my day and I have come into mine inheritance. And my inheritance is good cheer. I am of good cheer. Now, you might see me cry. If you was around, sometimes you would see me cry. Sometimes you'd see me disagreeing with my wife and her disagreeing with me. And you'd say, Brother Pike, where's all that good cheer you talk about? I'd say, just sit down and be patient now. When we get all this through with it, it'll be right back here. Better we get through with all this. During all that time that I was talking early when you felt bad at me, some of you, I was of good cheer. I was of good cheer. You say, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. When Jesus turned the tables over and he popped the whips, he was of good cheer. Good cheer. When he said, you hypocrites and you generation of vipers, he was of good cheer. How do you believe he was God? How do you believe God is love? When he popped that whip, that was love. When Daddy tans Junior's hide, that's love. Said he that loves him chastens him. Isn't that right? When Jesus turned him tables over, that was love. When he said, you hypocrite, that was love. That was love in action. See what it is? We just don't understand love. Isn't that right? Like Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Hold on now, don't lose out. I'm gonna let you go. Somebody's hoping every minute. I know a little on my. I know he'll stop after a while. I really will. If you'll stay with me, you know I will because I've done it before. All right, let's everybody stand together. I'm not trying to be comical. I'm just trying to be realistic and let you know that I love you. Paul said, bear with me a little in my folly. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I'm jealous over these grounds, and that's why I speak like I do. Folks, I speak positive. That's the way it's supposed to be. When I make a deal with a man, I don't need a pen and a paper. If I tell the man, if I give him my word, then that's it. It's like years ago when they shook hands, that was the contract. They didn't need nothing else. That was it. But when I give a man my word, that's it. And see, and I feel this way about it. I don't always pay my bills on time. I didn't tell people I'd pay everything on time when I made my indebtedness. But I did tell them that I'd try to do my best to do right. Like I told Mr. Alvin one time in dealing with him, I repeat this again. I said, Mr. Alvin, before I'd beat you out of the money, I'd dig ditches to pay you. He reared back. You know, he smokes his pipe. He reared back. He said, you know what? He said, I believe you'd do it. I said, I would do it. See, I've seen people go to the bank who want a little money before they ever got in there. The door was closed. Because when they come through the door, those men that deal with men all the time judge them and knew that they were wishy-washy and double-minded and couldn't count on nothing in their life. And even when they approached them, they approached them with a half-hearted attitude as to whether they were going to get it or wasn't going to get it. or whether it was going to work out. And the banker knew that. And he didn't let them have nothing. Many times this has happened. It's like I went into a place one day and I said, Betty, I'm going to go in here and pick up $1,000. And I didn't know nobody. The bank was new and I was new in the place. Betty said, you know better than that. You ain't going to do that. I said, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. When I come out, I'd done exactly what I said. The man had let me have $1,000. See, it's like when I went one time and I told the man, I said, look, I said, I need some money. And he said, how much? I said, $50,000. He said, $50,000? I said, $50,000. He said, man, we don't even lend that much money. And you remember, I said, well, it's okay. And he started talking about what they lent. I said, no. And by the time he done got to where he felt like he might could lend that, I said, no, I need $100,000. Well, as you say, that blows people's mind. So I went over to another banker. He said, I can't lend but $80,000. I said, well, I'll take it. So he let me have it. And when I got through, I done borrowed $100,000. I don't know how much, way over $100,000. I don't know how many. My lands, I must have borrowed $200,000 more. I don't know how much I borrowed from him. But see, I did it because I was positive that that's the way it was supposed to be. And that's what I wanted. And that's what I done. And my wife, I've seen her do the same thing. Seen her do the very same thing. So, what we need to do is be positive. Don't be double-minded. See, the Bible said the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. All of his ways. It said, let not that man think he receive anything of God. See, because he's double-minded. So when you go, you must be positive. If you're going to work for God, you can't go with a wishy-washy attitude saying, well, I belong to Bethlehem, you know, and you ought to come out there and say, you mean that place out there, them bunch of, you know, and you say, well, yeah, I know there's some bad ones out there, you know, and say, I got to go. You know, or you go up and you're going to testify, and before you can get it out of your mouth, one of them bellows out, you know that bunch out at Bethlehem? Say, oh, them. Oh, I got to go. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Or you go up and they say, I had brother out there at Bethlehem. That place called Bethlehem. Yeah, I know about him. Say, he's a rascal. Say, well, there are some out there. And that's why you got to go. See, but when you go up to somebody and they say, you know, such and such out yonder at a place called Bethlehem, do like Jimmy done the other day. Say, Bethlehem, now there's a real subject. Let's talk about Jesus. And Bethlehem, that's where you need to go to church right there. And he'll say, I got to go. When he sees how positive you are, he'll excuse himself and he'll find other things to do. And your conversation will be cut short. God don't need no wishy-washy people. If you was out on the battlefield and you was battling the enemy over here, you wouldn't put your fellow man down that's standing behind you with a gun to protect your life, now would you? You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. Some soldier holler over here and say, hey, what army do you belong to? You'd say, I belong to the American army. That's what you'd do. And you'd answer back with fire and you'd give him a proof of your declaration. So see, that's what we need to do, folks. A wishy-washy, somebody that just don't stand for nothing. I'll tell you, that is a sickening thing. Even your wife don't like the idea of being married to you when she finds out you're like that. But a man that'll stand for something, even if he gets insulted, even if he gets his feelings hurt, even if he gets socked in the nose, as we say, the wife is proud of him. If she has to wipe the blood off the nose, she'll kiss him on the head and say, honey, I still love you. You're a real man. But a man that'll run, you know, always wishy-washy, they ain't got enough backbone to say nothing, to stand for God. A wife, she gets sick of him when she finds out, you know, she's sick of him. She's sorry she even married him. They say a coward dies a thousand deaths. So then let's be a hero for Jesus. Let's be a Christian. I don't mean to go up here and stick your head in a windmill. I don't mean that. You know, Elijah run when Jezebel got after him. But he didn't run because he was scared. That wasn't why he run. Somebody said, well, I think it was. I think he was just downright scared and he took off. No, he just liked to live and he knew she'd kill him. So he left. Well, he said, well, ain't that being scared? No, that ain't being scared. Because if he was scared, why did he come back later? He came back later. Didn't he do that? Ahab couldn't kill him. He left. Come back later and stood before Ahab and Jezebel. Didn't he do it? Came right back. Stood right there. Told that man. He said, go tell him Elijah's here. Oh, he said, I can't do that. He said, you be gone. The Lord will take you away. He said, I'll be here. Go tell him Elijah's here. And he was here. He said, gather all you bad boys and get them over here. We've got a place over here we're all going to meet. Get them all over there. And he got them over there along with Jezebel. He said, now we'll find out what's going on. Folks, that's the way it is. Have a backbone for God. Don't run and stick your head in a windmill. Don't try to be brave and stir up strife and get yourself killed and show how brave you are. But when it comes to standing for Christ, you stand for God. Don't go out there with some crazy man and argue. Don't get over there with a man that don't have any understanding. The Bible said if he don't have any understanding, get away from him. Don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, turn and rend you. But when it comes to standing for a testimony of God, don't you let down one iota. You stand there. You stand there like a real woman and a real man, and God will stand with you. That's the way it's supposed to be, folks. That's the way it's got to be. If you're ever going to get to heaven, you can't compromise so that you can have a job over here, prestige, or compromise and hide in the corner over here. Because you want to make a certain amount of money, or you're afraid you'll lose this man's business, or are you afraid that you're going to lose some of your social status? You can't do that. If you do, you're a hypocrite. If you do, then that means that God don't want you. You're wishy-washy. You're unstable. See, but stand up for something. You say, but I think they'll fire me. Well, good, good, good. It must be time for you to get fired. See, it must be your time. God's trying to get you fired so he can get you in a better place. Maybe you didn't testify there too long. You say, well, you think I ought to go around, Brother Pike, just talking about Jesus all the time? Well, talking to Jesus all the time, meditating in your heart, bringing every thought into subjection. If they don't want to listen to it, you don't have to go tell them. After the first and second admonition, you reject them. You don't have to go back and tell them. You've already told them. See, but the thing is, you've got to tell them, every creature. All right, let's stand. Let's just sing a chorus together while we're standing. And while we're standing, the altars is open. No, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it with me now. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it one more time. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Isn't it beautiful to know that there's room at the cross for you? One thing about it, Jesus made it so that the cross isn't crowded. There is room at the cross for you. Let's sing this song, At the Cross, At the Cross. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Sing it with me, folks. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy. Oh, one more time. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it one more time, can you? Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing like this now. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Sweep over my soul. Can you sing it again? All right, anchored in God's haven I'll rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it one more time. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild sea no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild storm may be, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You love the Lord? God is so good to us. He's so wonderfully good to us. I want you to lift your hands up with me. I want you to close your eyes. Let's turn our hearts toward heaven. Folks, I tell you again, if you've not made that great commitment to God, then you're not going to be able to stand when the battle comes. You're going to have to make up your mind. Jesus, I'm for you. To stand for you, Jesus, give me grace. Give me courage, Lord. Help me to stand, for I can't do it by myself. But Lord, through you, in that you strengthen me, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So tell the Lord tonight, you're going to love him. And the Bible says, when you seek me with your whole heart, then shall you find me, saith the Lord. When you seek me with your whole heart, you know, you might have sought healing and you may not have healing because you've never sought it with all of your heart. You've never sought it with your whole heart. But folks, I challenge you tonight, seek the Lord with your whole heart. Be bold as a lion. The Bible said, come boldly before the throne of grace, that you may receive help in the time of need. You say, what kind of boldness is that, Brother Pike? Come not wishy-washy, not wavering, not wondering if the grace of God is sufficient, not wondering if you are a child of God, but you come there and fall down on your knees in humility and say, God, you're my Savior. Your blood was shed for me. You fought the battle. You won the battle. And the devil isn't going to walk over me. Christ is with me. Bold as a lion, stand there. And the Bible said when you've done all you can to stand when the devil roars at you, stand there, just stay there. Having done all to stand, he said, my grace is sufficient. Stay there. Stand there. God will give you the desires of your heart. Decree a thing in your heart. Don't doubt it. Don't waver. Think about God's righteousness. Don't wonder if you're good enough. Say, Jesus, you said it. I believe it. It's mine. I'm going to stand for it. So when you do that, then God will give you the desires of your heart. See, don't waver. Don't waver. Don't take the attitude, Lord, I've tried and I can't do it. Every time I've tried, Lord, I've failed. God, I just can't do it. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't come to God like that. Say, God, your grace is sufficient. I'm going to quit this old conniving, slipshod sort of a way of life that I got, this half-hearted, can't do it, excuse-making life of mine, and I'm going to be a real man or a real woman, and I'm going to look at the devil. I'm going to resist him. I'm going to draw nigh to God. I'm going to put him on the run, and I'm going to live an overcoming life because God said that I have all power over the devil, and the enemy can't touch me. Come on, folks. I said, he said the enemy can't touch you. You that's born of God, you can't sin. It don't matter what kind of dirty, filthy, harassing thoughts he brings to your mind and how much he accuses you. It doesn't matter how much he bellows at you. It has nothing to do with it. He's never touched you at any time. He's never going to touch you at any time. There ain't no need of you putting your believing in those dirty, filthy thoughts and running around in a wilderness wondering if you're right or not right. You need to put your faith in the Word of God and in the finished works of Jesus Christ and let the devil howl and roar all he wants to, and let all the dirty, filthy, mean, ungodly, gossiping, backbiting thoughts come that want to. You just don't give yourself to it. You don't pay no attention to it. You praise God. You trust in His righteousness, and you go around with a hallelujah in your heart and a new song in your heart and mind, making melody to God in your heart, feeling strong in God and praising Him for your righteousness and holiness and godliness, and saying, glory to God, I'm holy and I'm righteous and I'm pure because of what Jesus did. Glory to God, I'm strong in His strength, and glory to God, I'm of good cheer. I'm happy because He's overcome the world, and the devil ain't never touched me, and he ain't going to touch me, and I'm going to be about my Father's business, and I got a whole lot of things to do, and glory to God, I'm going to do it, and all of these other things is going to change my mind. I'm not going to be cast down. I'm not going to be oppressed. I'm not going to be pushed around about the devil. I'm going to do it, glory to God. That's what the Lord wants. You can do it, folks. You can do it. While you've got your hands up and got your eyes closed, I want you to think on these things. Now, I want to pray with you. Heavenly Father, tonight, I love you, Heavenly Father. And I know that you love me. I know that you do. And though someone would say, how? A repulsive fellow like me. But God, I got the blood atonement. Hallelujah. And Father, you don't see none of my faults. And you don't see none of my wrongs. Hallelujah. All you can see is Jesus. Every time I say Heavenly Father, all you can see is Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I feel that quickening, Father, that brought Jesus up out of the grave. And Lord, there's a people beginning to come into the faith that was once delivered to the saints of God. That faith of Jesus Christ, that righteousness of Jesus Christ, that strength of Jesus Christ, that body of Jesus Christ, flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. Father, this mind of Jesus Christ that's going to bring that flesh and bone of Your own body. Father, the church is moving into it now. And I know the tribulation period is laying right out there. Lord, when I see the things that Mr. Reagan's doing and the trouble in Lebanon, oh God, I know that that hour is at hand. But Father, You said, be not afraid. Hallelujah. To lift up our eyes to heaven. For the redemption of our body is drawing nearer all the time. Hallelujah. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus tonight that You give me that boldness. Lord, You give these people that boldness. And God, the same way that You visited with me the other day in my home, may You visit with them. May they find that jubilee and that glory in God. Father, that strength and that happy, wonderful peace. Lord, of rejoicing in Thee. May they find it. Heal their bodies. Forgive their sins. Deliver from their iniquities. Bless them financially, Father. Bless them. Help them, Lord. God, help them on their jobs. Open up this weather. Bring springtime, Jesus. Hallelujah. Grant it in Jesus' name, Father. Bless our loved ones. Be with us in the lovely name of the wonderful Son of God. Hallelujah. Let's sing this chorus together, can we? Nations are breaking. Israel's awakening. It's the signs that the prophets foretold. The Gentile days number with horrors encumbered. Return, O disperse to the fold. For the day of redemption is near. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is near. You know, we're right there at the redemption of the body, folks. Standing on the brinks of eternity. And God is wanting to help you. He's wanting to be your strength. I don't think you realize that. But the God of heaven wants to be your strength. He wants you to be of good cheer. Not cast down because you feel sick. And you feel like you can't hardly make it. Like I was talking to Brother James today. God wants us to believe to be healthy, folks. He wants us to believe to be healthy. Seek the Lord. As a matter of fact, I think Sister Dorothy's down around here. She's been in several days of fasting. I think she's might still be in the fast. She was. Maybe Brother Grady's been fasting. Every now and then we have people that's been in fast as you don't want nothing about it. You know, you think, oh, this is a sad day. Ain't nothing happening. That's because you ain't doing nothing. But something is happening in other people's world. See, you can make it happen. You can make it happen. One family sits over here and they didn't hardly make enough to get by this week. No money. They say, oh, woe is me. Another fellow worked all week long and he and his wife's going to the steakhouse having a good time spending money. See, make something happen. Do something. Make something happen. God wants you to make an effort. You know, I told you the other night, Peter believing one minute, the next minute, sinking into the water. Make it happen. Get your faith out. Do something for God. Forget those things that are behind. You can't do nothing about them things that are behind. Heartbreaking, crushing, tear you to pieces. Forget about them. See, all that's done. You can't do nothing about it. All your weeping, all of your sorrow, all of your heartaches. Can't do nothing about it. The thing is, believe in God. Have faith in God. Decree a thing in your heart and it'll come to pass. Believe for your health. Believe for your strength. Believe for your life. Put forth an effort. That's what God wants you to do. And if you'll do that, I'll guarantee you'll be happy people. Everything will work out for you and you'll be a happy people. But if you don't do that, you'll never be happy. You'll never be happy. The past will kill you. It will kill you. So I want you to lift your hands again now and I want you to search your hearts. See if you'd be in the faith. I want you to believe God. Believe God. I know I had to scold a little bit at the beginning of the service. It kind of got things off key. I know that. But you shouldn't feel bad. I didn't turn over no tables. Didn't plait no whips. Didn't pop no whips. Didn't drive nobody out of the temple. You know? It's like some boys and girls. They've been some hugging and kissing going on the campground. It's been down at some houses where I told the mothers and daddies not to go off and leave them. I told them not to do it. We had a case like that not too long ago. The man is in severe problems today. His nerves is gone on him. The thing happened. I asked them not to do it on the campground. But they did it. They left the children. See, you have to pay for that and children have to pay for that. You boys know better than that. You girls know better than that. See, Brother Pike has to say something. I have to lift up my voice. I have to come against those things. You should fortify your place with me. You should come in with me. You should be a strength with me. You shouldn't find fault with me. You shouldn't get upset with me. If you'd have listened at me, it wouldn't have happened. I saw a young girl not too long ago. I thought that girl spells trouble. Fine little girl. But she's got it in her mind that she's pretty. So pretty. And not only that, but I'm going to tell you something. Your mother keeps encouraging you that you're so pretty. But you're not near as pretty as you think you are. As a matter of fact, the things that you did is very ugly. And it makes you very ugly in the sight of God. And there's a young boy standing here to my left. His mother tells him how pretty he is, how handsome he is. The girls want him. But young man, that's a devil speaking through your mother that's preparing a pit for you to fall in. That's why you've done the ugly, devilish thing that you did the other night. I know you're standing at the altar, and I'm glad you're here at the altar because I'm thankful. But you better not do that anymore. You better not play the hypocrite. God will cut your tree down in a minute. You trouble me, God said, I'll trouble you. I'm speaking to you with all love and respect. But you've been playing the hypocrite. And that's the worst thing you can do. It's like I said to Mick Carter and Mickey and Dale Carter. I said this to them the other night. They stood with tears in their eyes or broken up. And they said, a lot of people think we're just out there doing such and such, Brother Pike. Said, they don't know what we're doing. Said, they don't know our conversations. Said, a lot of times it's about God. And said, though we're away from God, he said, I don't want to be away from God. He said, it's not in my heart to be like that. And Mick standing there saying, Brother Pike, take care of yourself. Said, a lot of people are dependent on you. Don't want nothing to happen to you. Tears in his eyes, and you could tell that he meant he wanted me to pray for him, which I did. I said, folks, I said, y'all are not the ones that give me a hard way to go. I said, it's these that's living all around me that tell me they love God, that's playing the hypocrite. doing nothing but troubling me, won't do no way at all. Just a continual problem to me. I said, these are the people that give me problems. Stand at the door and won't go in and hindering everybody else that would come in. Folks, I have to say something. I have to get strong. I have to get straight. You know, it's like a daddy correcting a child. He corrects him, he corrects him, he corrects him. And it don't do any good. And finally the child just comes up and spits in his face and curses him. You know what you'd do? You'd slap him for a winding. If I just happened to be around about that time, I'd see you slap him for a winding. Even an old bear would slap one of his cubs. See, there's an instinct within man that calls for something that's right. I try to refrain from slapping my kids. I've been able to do it by the help of the Lord in most every case. Of course, they've never come to that place. But see, you'd say, well, that's all right. I beat them with a belt. Sometimes you beat them when you ought to have the beating yourself. You beat them when you know you're a wretch and you're just all out of sorts with mama or somebody else. Same way with mama to daddy. See, but here I have to raise my voice. I have to have some strength. The Bible said if you don't know how to rule your own house, you can't rule the house of God. I've got to stop this hugging and kissing before it gets to things that will really be degraded. I have to stop these things. I have to have some control. I have to have a voice of authority. You have to tell Junior like you mean it. You say, Junior, I done told you and told you you're going to prison. First news you know, there's a billy stick up the high side of the head of Junior because he wouldn't listen. Handcuffs on him. See him standing there beaten and bloody. I've seen people bloody. They've been beat with a billy stick because they wouldn't listen. Folks, I'm trying to help your children. I'm trying to keep the thing straight here at the house of God. You need to stand with me like a man and a woman. If it's my children, you need to stand for it. If it's your children, you need to stand for it. You need to do the things I tell you before the wrath of God comes. Well, anyway, I love you. I want you to lift your hands up. Close your eyes. I'm going to ask Brother Don Kleinex to come down here, if he will, and pray tonight. While Don is coming to pray, I want you to think this thing over. Old Don's been over some rough trails, been out with Christ as the answer, been out, had some rough times in his lifetime, even as a boy. But as Don comes to pray tonight, I want you to consider Jesus. Think on Jesus. Think about the lovely things of God. I want to help you, folks. Don't defy me. Don't come against me. Don't cause me to have to curse you. The Bible said, whoever I bless will be blessed. Whoever I curse will be cursed. And that prophet cursed them children. They lost their life. When Paul and Peter cursed those people, blindness and death came. And we have the power to bless you, and we have the power to curse you. And even though I raised my voice, as I did at the first of the service, there's no animosity about my heart, my mind at all. No ill feeling. I just want you to know where I stand. I want you to understand not to come across me. Stay where you are. Don't cross me. And I won't have to curse you. Because if you come, just as sure as you come, it's going to be there. And I keep wanting you to keep you from doing that. A daddy will keep warning that child because he don't want to lay the belt on him. And I know that I have the power to curse. I know that I have it. And that's why I tell you to stay away from it. Stay away from it. Because I wouldn't hurt you for nothing in the world. I wouldn't curse you for nothing in the world. I wouldn't try to bring judgment on you or your little ones. You're just human beings. And God pities you and pities me. But brethren, when it comes to it, that's what Peter done. That's what Paul done. I've had to do it in my lifetime. People are dead and in the grave. They're gone. Young people. Girls and boys and men and women. So you're still, oh, blessed God will curse you. You don't have no such power. Don't come around playing. Don't play games. You listen at me. Don't you come playing games. Like a man that walked up down here. He's a preacher. He says he's a preacher. He walked up on the lot down there and said, God said thus and thus. I said, God ain't told you nothing. And the man went back And the man got in such a shape till he ain't got over it yet. His health is gone from him. He like to lost his mind. He got mixed up on his conviction. He wound up in heresy. And then he come back humbly pleading and begging for just a touch from God. So don't play around with your foolishness. I love you. I'll help you if I can. If you've got a word from God, you can bring it. I'll receive it. But don't come with your foolishness. All right, Brother Don's going to pray for you. And tonight, you pray with me. Help me watch after these little ones as well as the grown-ups. Help me save the life of these little ones and do the thing that's right. And God will bless you. For the minister will not curse that God's blessed. He won't do that. God didn't call him to do that. And if you're the blessed of the Lord, you'll act like that. If you do that, He'll bless you and you'll be blessed. He'll never harm you.